before the Mass every day, or whenever we're in an Anuim setting, we pray this prayer to Our Lady of the Liturgical Life. And in the prayer, we say to Mary, open the eyes of our hearts with your faith, so that we believe what Mary believes. And we say, draw us deeply into the life of the Church, which is what we're doing now. We're entering deeply into the life of the Church to ponder the mysteries of creation, redemption, and sanctification. Well, that prayer comes to mind because we have just entered into another phase of the life of the Church, the period of time that Father Francis used to call Ascension Tide, the time between Ascension and Pentecost. So, you know, the Easter season is 50 days. The word Pentecost means 50th, so 50 days. But after 40 days, Jesus ascended to the Father. So then these last 10 days, which the period we're in now, is a section of the Easter season. It's a time for us to enter into the life of the Church. It's a time for us to ponder the mysteries of creation, redemption, and sanctification. To take another step, you could say, into the life of the Church. Now, it happens that on this first day after the Ascension, we celebrate the feast of St. Augustine of Canterbury, who is perhaps sometimes confused with the other St. Augustine. The more famous one is St. Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine, the great doctor of the Church, the one who wrote the Confessions, the one who wrote the City of God, the one who really provided the Church with an extraordinary theological basis back in the 4th, 5th century. That's not the one we're talking about here. We're talking about Augustine of Canterbury, the apostle to England, the missionary who was sent to England, actually maybe about 100 years after the other Augustine. Probably he was named after him. Augustine, the great Saint Augustine, had such an influence that a lot of people were named Augustine after that. Anyway, he was sent by St. Gregory the Great, the Pope. He was sent to England, and you know the story. As he got closer to England, he heard all the stories about all the terrible people there, and he got frightened, and he went back to Rome. And what did Gregory say? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go ahead with your mission. And as we know, it bore great fruit. He established the Church in England in a very beautiful way. I love it when you hear about saints helping other saints, because it reminds us that nobody just stands there by himself in strength and holiness. We all need one another. Saints rely on saints. We rely on each other. So to hear about Saint Gregory the Great telling Saint Augustine, "Do not be afraid," it's encouraging. Maybe St. Augustine told St. Gregory something he needed to hear too. I mean, we all need each other. But this expression, do not be afraid, comes up also in today's first reading. This time it's not one saint telling another saint. It's the Lord telling St. Paul, do not be afraid. St. Paul has gone from Athens, the kind of high society, academia, where he didn't make many disciples. He went to Corinth, which was more like the working class town. It was the seaport. And he gets to Corinth, and the Lord says, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. No one will attack and harm you, for I have many people in this city. So Paul, who is used to going into a town, attracting people to the gospel, and then being beaten up for it or driven out of town. He's used to that process. The Lord tells him that's not what's going to happen in Corinth. You're going to have a lot of success here. And he stayed there for a year and a half, which is really unusual for St. Paul, who was always on the move, partly because he was always being driven away, but partly because he had such a zeal for spreading the gospel to other places. So this is unusual. Anyway, the message of the Lord, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And it's do not be afraid because you won't suffer what you usually suffer. Now, as we think about that, it's easy for us to hear the words, do not be afraid, you won't suffer. Because if we're not suffering, we don't have much to be afraid of. What we're afraid of is suffering. So usually what the Lord has to tell us is, do not be afraid. Even though you're suffering or you will suffer, you still don't have to be afraid. That's the kind of encouragement that we usually need. And that's what we get in the gospel. Jesus speaks about suffering that yields to joy, grief that becomes joy. And the image he uses, Jesus doesn't say, do not be afraid, but he implies it in this. He says it enough times, so we know that's what he's always saying. But he implies it here in addressing people who are suffering. In this case, the apostles. You will weep and mourn, you will grieve, while the world rejoices. But your grief will become joy. And the image he uses to explain this change from grief to joy is a woman giving birth. He says that when a woman gives birth, after she's given birth to the child, she doesn't remember her pain. I don't know if that's really true. Many of you have given birth, and probably you can still remember how it felt. But the point is, even if you do remember how it felt, in a sense, it doesn't matter because you have a child, and that's all that overwhelms the whatever pain you had to pass through. So whether we remember it or not doesn't make any difference. It's in the past. And this is the way it is with suffering. Suffering, which at the time we're experiencing it, dominates our consciousness and can overwhelm us. The Lord says, no, that's the part that's going to pass. What's going to last is the joy that is the fruit of suffering. The child that is the fruit of labor pangs. This is something for us to consider or to ponder. That suffering or grief can become joy. It's very hard to say that to people who are in grief. Naturally, we have in mind those families in Texas whose children were massacred. What do you say? I mean, what do you say to people like that? You say, I'm so sorry. That's just so heartbreaking. What do you say to the families in Ukraine whose lives have been completely, if they're still alive, completely overturned by the war there? What do you say? But for people with faith, there is something we know is true, even if we can't say it in the moment of intense grief. No, it's not even right to say, oh, be happy, or you're going to rejoice. Just journey with people who are suffering. But with faith, we have this perspective that earthly sorrow does not have to overwhelm us because it is like labor pangs and it leads to a joy that cannot be taken away from us. Now, how that works, that part we don't know. How it works itself out in the details of this world, we don't know. But we do know that God's plan is for us to be happy forever, to be joyful forever, a joy that will not be taken away, no one will take your joy away from you. Well, in this life, almost anybody can take our joy away from us because all you have to do is walk in with a gun and shoot a few children and that'll do it. But in heaven, no one can take our joy away from us. In other words, in the next life, no one can take our joy, and it doesn't matter what happens. Because God is victorious over all injustice and all suffering and pain. Now, this is part of what the Feast of the Ascension reminds us of. Jesus, in ascending to the Father, shows us that our life is not here. Yes, he's still with us, but we are also with him. This is what the doctors of the church say. After the Ascension, we came to learn, we are in heaven. We're one body. We are the body of Christ. We are in heaven with him. He is also with us on earth. In our suffering, he's with us. He's united himself to us here, but not so that we can just suffer forever and ever. He united himself with our suffering here so that our grief can become joy. And he's, what is Jesus doing in heaven? Well, he's rejoicing. So we are rejoicing. Christ, the whole body of Christ is rejoicing, even though we're also suffering. So that's the, that's why this image of a woman in labor is quite profound. It's one thing to be expecting, because a woman who's pregnant is not in labor all the time. The labor comes at the end of 9 months, and then there's this painful phase, and then there's the joy of having the child. So if we identify ourselves as being in labor, it's as if we're halfway between suffering and joy. We're halfway between earth and heaven. We're in this transition, and that's confusing. It's mysterious. But it's hopeful. It's hopeful. Christians live in hope. The worst suffering anyone can have is to have no hope. Because if we have hope, we can endure anything. That's what the saints tell us. That's what the martyrs tell us. If we have hope, we can put up with anything, because this is passing. So no matter how painful it is, no matter how horrible it is, it's passing. And it leads to a joy that no one can take away from us. So why can Jesus say to us over and over, do not be afraid? He doesn't say, do not be afraid because you won't suffer. He says, do not be afraid because your suffering will lead to joy.